Word of God. In the 119th Psalm, the Word of God is called statutes, commandments, precepts, law, and so forth. Now, the psalmist is talking about doing what God says in the law, doing what God says in the Word. Thy precepts have I kept. I will keep thy commandments. I will obey thy precepts. And then the psalmist tells why people don't do what God says when he says their heart is as fat as grease. Now, what it implies here is they're lazy, fat, floppy. They have not worked. They have not spiritual muscles. They have no spiritual appetite. Their spiritual body is floppy and fat and unnourished and uncared for and fed wrongly, and they're as fat as grease. So says the Word of God. Dr. Frank Norris, who for years pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, was also a very controversial person, by the way, but a leader of preachers. Probably no man in our country has led preachers anymore, more preachers than Frank Norris. One day when Frank Norris was having a convention of preachers, he made an announcement one evening. He said, tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, now that's most preachers don't even know there is a 6 o'clock in the morning, but tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, he said, I'm going to have a meeting of all the preachers who want to know how, get this, how to study 5 minutes and prepare a one-hour sermon. Now, that's something. Study 5 minutes and prepare a one-hour sermon. Now, he said, at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, I plan to teach you that. And if you want to come, he said, by all means, do so. I'd like the door closed in the back, please. I'd like the door back in the back closed. Good. So he said, come at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, and I'll teach you how to study 5 minutes and prepare a one-hour message. Well, boy, they came. They came from far and near. Between 10 o'clock that night and 6 o'clock the next morning, not only did the preachers come who were present, but they had called home and told their preacher brethren about it. And they came from far and near, and at 6 o'clock in the morning, can you feature it? The building was packed and jammed with preachers wanting to know how to study 5 minutes and preach an hour sermon. So Dr. Norris got up and he said, you lazy devils. Now you'd have to know something about Frank Norris to appreciate that. He said, you lazy devils, I'll tell you how to study 5 minutes and preach an hour sermon. He said, work hard, study the Bible for 40 years like I have, day and night. And then he said, you can preach an hour sermon and study 5 minutes for it. Well, what a letdown that was. But the honest truth is, that's the way things get done for God. We have the strangest idea. Dr. R.G. Lee was here last Sunday. And I'll tell you what, I can't be blessed hearing him preach for waiting for some of those figures of speech to come out. I can sit up here and cry, really, when I hear him use the figures of speech. And people say, boy, if I could be an R.G. Lee, I could build a great church like he did. No, R.G. Lee didn't build the Bellevue Baptist Church on figures of speech. He built it on work, hard work. That's the great secret. I like the little slogan that's around the country. It says, the harder I work, the luckier I get. And that's about the way it is. Now look, greasy fat never did anything. The sluggard never accomplished anything. Whatever you're trying to build, whether it's a hot dog stand or a church, the way to do it works. Just plain old work. It's greasy fat that causes failure. It's greasy fat that causes mediocrity. The successful person in any area of life does it because he works at it. He does it because he's diligent. He's not a sluggard. He doesn't have greasy fat. He's spiritually trim. He's spiritually in shape. He's spiritually busy, and by the way, physically busy also. For the secret to, and I'll just make two points this morning in a brief message because of the hour. In the first place, success comes not by greasy fat, but by hard work and diligence. It is said that Paderewski, the great musician, the great pianist, took with him on the train everywhere he went as he traveled a piano. And while he was on the train, he had his specially prepared piano there, and he would practice on the train. Now, that's why he was a great pianist, you know. The other day, a preacher came to me during pastor's school. No, it's before that, after that, just a few days ago. He came to me, and this is oftentimes said. He said, you know what I wish I had? I wish I had your natural gift for winning souls. I wish I had your natural gift for winning souls. And I said, my brother, it's not a natural gift. I said, if you will spend as many hours as I have spent winning souls, And if you'll knock on as many doors as I've knocked on, and if you'll talk to as many people as I've talked to, you'll have that natural gift too. You ought to have seen my natural gift. Some of you heard me tell about it. I had never won a soul. I was an introvert. I still had a problem sucking my thumb when I was a teenager. I weighed 93 pounds when I was 17 years of age, and that was dripping wet and full of bananas. I was a runt, a real, honest-to-goodness runt. When I was a senior in high school, I pulled a fake faint during my last public speaking course, my declamation, and acted like I had fainted so I wouldn't have to make my speech. And you know, when Richard Newton, he's out in Hollywood now, the dirty bum, he was to pick me up under my arms and carry me out, and one of the other fellows was picking up my legs and carry me out, and I thought the teacher would have mercy on me and say, poor Jack. And so sure enough, I got up and I said, now, fellas, I'm going to faint. So I fainted, dead away, almost. I mean, I knew I was dead away. And I fainted, and Richard, the teacher, screamed, Mrs. Hedy, still recall her name, H-E-D-D-E, Mrs. Hedy. And she, it's awful, it's awful, it's awful. And Richard got my arms, another fellow got my legs. But Richard, dirty bum, the traitor, the Benedict Arnold, he tickled me under the ribs as he took me out, and I laughed. And do you know what? Do you know she failed me on that? You would never do that, would you? You would never do that. And you know what I had to do? I had to go to the principal's office. And she failed me on that. Why did I pull the faint? Because I was an introvert. And so one day, Mr. Jesse Cobb, one of our deacons, came to me back in the back of the building and said, Jack, I'd like you to go soul winning with me today. And I said, soul winning? He said, yes. I said, Jesse, you know better than that. I couldn't talk to anybody. I'm too much of an introvert. I couldn't talk to a person about his soul. And Jesse said, you won't have to talk. All you'd have to do is listen. That's all. I'll do all the talking, and you listen. Well, I said, now, I can do that very well. So we went out soul winning that afternoon. I said, now, don't forget. You talk. You do all the talking, and I listen. We knocked on the first door. Young high school football player came to the door. His name was Kenneth Lawrence. Jesse said, how do you do? Kenneth Lawrence, my name is Jesse Cobb. Jesse was a businessman and chairman of the Board of Deacons. He said, my name is Jesse Cobb. And he said, how do you do? And he said, this is Jack Hiles. And I said, how do you do? And I stepped back to watch the master soul winner as he won Kenneth Lawrence to Christ. And then Jesse said, Kenneth, Jack here wants to say a few words to you today. No, he didn't. No, Jack didn't at all. And I looked, and all I could think of as I stuttered a few words out of my mouth was, Kenneth, would you come to church tonight? And to my complete surprise, he said, yes, I would. And Jesse Cobb says that I looked up and said, you would? And he said, yes, I would. And that night he came to the service, and I sat beside him back in the back on the second row from the back, and I put my arm around him, and I won him to Jesus Christ, and he was saved that night. And something happened to me. And I started winning souls, and I kept winning souls. It wasn't long till in a few days, I'd won 30 or 40 people to Jesus Christ. So from that time on, I started going soul winning. And I got pastor of a country church, and I went out in the country trails, up and down the country roads, knocking on doors, winning folks to Christ. And now for a quarter of a century, I have been soul winning folks to Christ. It's no knack. Nobody succeeds because they have a knack. They succeed because they exchange greasy fat for elbow grease. Good, hard work. I mean diligence and not being a sluggard and not being slothful, but staying busy for God. The great First Baptist Church of Hammond is not here like it is this morning because the preacher tells a few funny stories. It's not here because the preacher beats on the pulpit or hollers and screams or preaches an hour and a half on Sunday night or sometimes even on Sunday morning into the afternoon. It's not here because of that. First Baptist Church of Hammond is here because we exchanged our greasy fat for work, for elbow grease. Oh, the great way to be a success in any field is to work. Amanda Smith, who was a great colored person and a famous, famous colored person, one day found out that she was losing hearing in one of her ears. And so she got concerned about it. She was a great Christian. And Dr. Billings, she went to a healing meeting. And was anointed with oil. Her ear was anointed with oil, but it kept getting worse. And so she went to another Christian Science meeting of some kind and they anointed her with oil and prayed for it, and her ear still was worse. And she went from evangelist to evangelist and meeting to meeting and got anointed again and prayed, earnestly prayed for God to restore her hearing in her ear. And finally she gave up and went to a doctor and said, "Doctor, I've tried the Lord and he wouldn't do it. I thought maybe you would do it." And she got a little concerned about it and said, I tried the Lord and he wouldn't heal me. You do it." And the doctor took a little gadget and stuck it in her ear and pulled out a ball of wax. And she could hear very well. And Amanda Smith testified. She said, "Lordy mercy." She said, "You know what I was expecting God to do? I was expecting God to wash my ears for me." No, God won't wash your ears for you. Now, God will heal your ear when you wash it, and it doesn't work. But God won't wash your ears. You don't build anything or succeed in anything by greasy fat. It's always diligence and work and obeying the Word of God and doing the Word of God and staying busy at the work of God. It's always the way it is. I'm at home on the platform right now. I'm as much. I dare say my blood pressure right now is less than it was when I left my office to come to church morning. I dare say right this minute that my blood pressure is more calm than it was when I was in bed last night. Why? I'm at home. Why? I spend my life on the platform. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so glad to be here. I hope we'll..." Now, somebody said not long ago, some preacher said, and the pastor too, he said, "You seem so much at home on the platform." He said, if I could just be that easy on the platform." He said, "Well, you don't seem scared." "I'm not scared." He said, "You don't seem nervous." "I'm not nervous." "Why?" He said, "I wish I could feel that way. I wish I had that natural knack of feeling at home on the platform." I said, "It's not a natural knack, bud." I said, "My first sermon lasted 5 minutes, and I told the folks I couldn't go any further, and I sat down in failure. We closed the service, and people came by and said, 'You'll never make it.'" And I said that, told the story about that one time not long ago, and a fellow in the service in a distant state came up, and he said, "I was there that night," and he said, "I never thought you'd make it." And he looked at me and grinned. He said, "I'm still a little worried about you." Now, I always did. I'm at home. What? And I said to this preacher, I said, "How often do you preach?" "Well," he said, "every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and sometimes on Wednesday night." And I said, "You never will. You don't get a knack for feeling at home on the platform. You just spend some time there. You change your greasy fat for work and diligence and stay busy." While other preachers tomorrow morning are trying to take away their nervous tension by playing golf, I'll be getting ready to go preach somewhere. I've often said that I don't have to play golf on Monday to ease my nerves on Sunday. I have to preach on Sunday to ease my nerves for my golf game on Saturday. But I, of course, I haven't played golf in 2 or 3 years, but I'm simply saying that it's not just a knack of being at home. I said to him, I said, "Preach more. Get out here to jail and preach, and get out here to hospital and preach, and get out on a street corner and preach, and be busy preaching. And God will help you if you're at home on the platform. Success comes not by greasy fat, but by staying busy, by working, by diligence." Listen, if I could teach you one thing above every other thing in God's service or in any service, I'd say to get up early and stay up late and work while you're up. Stay busy. Diligence to the task. No slothfulness ever built anything. No sluggard ever built anything. It's always just good old hard work. The young person this morning in this church that's going to succeed is not the one that can sing the best. The honest, simple truth is that lovely voice you have may be the thing over which you'll trip because you don't have enough diligence. It's not the one who has the best ability to speak. It's not that effervescent one who smiles and has a winning way. It's not that. The one who will succeed is that one who says, "I have a goal, and I'm going to make it, and nothing in this world is going to stop me. I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it." That's the one that'll get the job done for God. The one who by diligence and work and integrity and character and honesty and efficiency, concern and care and vision, that's the one that gets the job done. People oftentimes say, "He stumbled into a good deal." Nobody ever stumbles into a good deal. Somebody said to me the other day, said, "I wish I was a bundle of energy like Dr. Billings is." And I said, "You ought to see him get up in the morning." I said, "He looked up and opened his eyes." He said, "It couldn't be this early or this late." He said, "It's got to be just time to go to bed." He pops one eye open and says, "Please let me go back to sleep." He pushes the alarm clock down, and he's got one of these clocks. You push it down, it goes off again after 3 or 4 minutes, you know. And he wakes up, and I'm just guessing there because I'm also a bundle of energy. And he looks down to his leg and he says, please move. And the leg says, man, I just moved a few minutes ago. And he says, please get up. And he pulls it up and the other leg. Now, nobody's a bundle of energy. Everybody's lazy. Well, I wish I, somebody said to me, I wish I just had all the energy and get up and go you've got. You have. It's not a bounding energy that gets me out of bed in the morning. It's decency that gets me out of bed in the morning. Plus that alarm clock. Now, what is it? Not greasy fat. Success comes by exchanging your greasy fat for diligence. And so it is. A fellow said not long ago to me, he said, you know, I admire your courage. You know what it was? Remember the day, that Wednesday night, the fellow stood up back here, hippie-type fellow, and started making his speech? And I told him to sit down. He wouldn't sit down. And I said, you'll have to leave. And he wouldn't leave. And I got the ushers, and they came and took him out. And I walked out after the service as quick as I could. Walked out here, backed out the back door, got out in the alley, and looked for the fellow. I wanted to find him. Before he found me, I mean, I wanted to slip it behind him, you know. And somebody said, did you walk out there alone? I said, sure I did. And somebody said, I admired your courage. I admire your courage. I said, you know how courageous I was? I said, when I walked out that door, I said, man, he might stab me in the back. And I walked out trembling. You say, you tremble? Sure I tremble. Well, why did you go? Because I ought to go. That's why. Not greasy fat. Somebody in this old world has to say, I'll work because it's right to work. I'll have courage because it's right to have courage. I'll do what's right because it's right to do. I'll get up early and stay up late and stay busy because it's right to do. That's the kind of person that gets the job done for God. Not greasy fat that gets the job done. And it's not the person that goes by inspiration that gets the job done. The great revival we had that closed last Sunday night, 958 people got saved in 5 Sundays and 406 folks got baptized in that time. How did that revival come about? Because we prayed. Well, we did pray. Because I prayed, I did pray. Because of preaching, we did preach. But more than that, because there was some inspiration, aspiration, and blessed be God, perspiration that brought the people and got them here. Somebody said, I'll go out and work. And somebody said, I'll fill up a bus. And somebody said, I'll build my class. And somebody said, I'll win my loved one. And somebody said, I'll bring my neighbor. And somebody said, I'll spend my Saturday. And somebody said, I'll spend my Thursday night. And somebody said, I'll spend my Sunday afternoon. And we went, and we worked, and we prayed. And God gave the victory. And that's the way great churches are built. And that's the way great businesses are built. And that's the way great preachers are made. And that's the way great lives are built. People that exchange their greasy fat for diligence at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can recall years ago, we used to have revival meetings a lot in the little country church especially. We used to have prayer meetings. Recall those days with a hand. I don't know what you were saying back in those days or not. We used to have revivals, and before the services at night, we had prayer meetings. You probably recall those days. Meet for 30 minutes, you know, prayer meeting. They called it a prayer meeting. We'd gossip for 25 minutes and ask the Lord if there be any saved people, lost people here, save them. And one night it dawned on me, why couldn't I spend that time in prayer out soul winning and praying as I went? So I just went out before the service and went visiting for a while and organized my people to go visiting before the revival. And as you go, pray in your car. As you witness, pray in the home. As you come back, pray in the car. We exchanged our greasy fat for work and diligence, and God gave the victory. Same thing's true about salvation. You know what's going to send more folks to hell than any other 10 things? Waiting for a feeling. Waiting for a feeling. Look, you get saved the same way you do anything else. You get saved because you get to exchange your greasy fat, leave your seat, walk down the aisle, and say, I'll do it. That's the way you get saved. It's diligence. It's courage. It's doing something about it. Now, you get saved by grace through faith. Let me illustrate. Sam Jones used to say that feeling is like perspiration. He said, here's a fellow goes, gets his axe in the morning, goes out to chop wood, and he looks at that wood, and he says, as soon as I perspire, I'm going to start chopping wood. Somebody says, you crazy fool, you'll stand there all day and won't perspire. Now, of course, I would. If I had to chop wood, I'd start perspiring the minute I heard I had to do it. But he said, you'll stand there all day with an axe in your hand and with the wood unchopped.
You wait till the first fire. He said, you just start swinging that axe and swing that axe, and you'll start first firing.
The same thing's true about salvation. You'll die and go to hell and burn forever if you sit there and wait till God gives you some kind of a supersonic spiritual hypodermic needle that wakes you up. The thing you do is get up out of your seat and come down this aisle and say, I'm going to become a Christian. And when you do it and mean it, God will give you the feeling you've been looking for all the time. I recall when I was in Texas preaching, we had one Sunday night, well, many Sunday nights, a little lady came to our service. She must have been about 55 or 60. She was a very wealthy lady. She wore a mink coat to church every Sunday night when it was cool enough. She wore a hat to church, even on Sunday night. And she was a very, very wealthy lady. Her husband was a producer of Hollywood, of movies, and for some Hollywood company represented in Dallas, Texas, and very wealthy, wealthy fella, very well-to-do. Her daughters, two daughters, were members of our church, sweet Christian girls, and this lady came to church on Sunday night. She came because she thought I was cute. I don't mean to look at. No, I'm that, too. But I mean, she thought I was cute by preaching, you know. She was an Episcopalian. No, she's a Catholic. And she liked that hollering and beating the pulpit, and she thought that was refreshing. And she'd say, you know, that's so cute the way he preaches. And I just can't stand to be called cute. I mean, cute. And I used to say, yeah, I say I'm not cute either. And the meaner I'd get, the cuter I'd get, she thought. And so we prayed for her, and her daughters prayed that she should get saved. And one night after she'd been coming, I guess a couple of years, I got burdened about her. And she was sitting about right back here, I guess, in the service. And I went back, and I said, Mrs. Lewis, I want to see you saved. And this very refined lady with a mink coat on, I don't mean a mink stole, I mean a mink coat. She had killed a big whopping mink. I mean, boy, she had a mink coat, and she looked at me, and she said, well, she said, thank you for your concern, but I just don't feel anything tonight. And I said, you don't have to feel it. You've got to act on it. Nobody's ever saved who waits for a feeling. The feeling is not what saves. The feeling is that joy, or that feeling of delight and joy when you realize that you have risen and come to Christ. Turn from your sins and receive the Savior. And then God gives you that peace of passeth understanding, of realization, that His blessed Word says that you'd believe on Him, He'd save you. And you have believed on Him, and now you know that you're saved because He says so. And then built on a head knowledge, the heart says, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven when I die. But she said, I don't feel anything. I said, Mrs. Lewis, you don't have to feel anything. I said, Jesus wants to save you now. And she said, I just don't feel anything. She said, now I like you, and I'm not mad, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but she said, I don't feel anything. And I said, you don't have to feel it. She said, well, when I get saved, I'm going to feel it. And I said, you'll die and go to hell if you wait till you feel something to get saved. She said, then I'll just die and go to hell. I don't feel anything. And before I knew it, I said, do me a favor. She said, well, I said, leave your seat. Come down the aisle. The aisle with me and kneel at the altar. Well, she said, it won't do any good. Don't feel anything. I said, okay, don't get saved, but come with me to kneel at the altar. And she said, well, that's silly. I don't feel anything. And I said, well, come on. And I was rather abrupt with her. Now, I've never been abrupt before or since, but I was rather abrupt with her. And I said, come on. And she said, well, okay, but it won't do any good. So we came down this aisle and knelt about right in this corner over here. Now, I don't know why, but I put my hand on her head. Now, I don't ever do anything like that. I'm just not that type. But I stuck my hand right on her head and began to pray. Now, that's not like me, but I did. Twice in my life, I put my hand on somebody's head and I prayed for her. And I began to pray. And she said, this is silly. I don't feel anything. I said, let me pray. And she said, well, it won't do any good. I don't feel anything. And I said, dear God, I call heaven and earth to witness this evening. I pray you would help this lady to realize it's not feeling she needs, it's Jesus. And she said, I still don't feel anything. And a refined lady, cultured, mink coat and all. And I said, now you pray. She said, what? I said, pray. She said, I don't feel anything. I said, ask you to feel, ask you to pray. And she said, what will I say? I said, ask God to have mercy on you and save you for Jesus' sake and take you to heaven when you die and make you a Christian and tell him you're trusting him. She said, all right, but it won't do any good. Don't feel anything. And I said, say it anyway. She said, she did it like this. And she put her hands like this. And she said, and I looked at her because I was getting mad. And she said, "Dear Lord, this is it. It started spinning because I don't feel anything." She said, "What was that prayer, preacher?" I said, "Say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save my soul. Soul, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul." And she said, "Dear Lord, I don't feel anything, but be merciful unto me, a sinner, and save my soul." She said, "Lord, I think I'm beginning to feel it." "Dear Lord," she said, "do save my soul. I want to go to heaven. My daughters are both saved, and I want to be saved. Oh, Lord, forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I feel it now, Lord. I feel it now." And little girl jumped up and said, "Hallelujah, Mama just got saved." Why? Because she didn't perspire before she chopped wood. She chopped wood and then perspired. There are dozens of people in this house today who will die without God and spend a Christless eternity in hell. Why? Because you're sitting there waiting for God to give you a feeling, and God will never give it to you, so you change your greasy fat for faith. Rise up and say this morning, "I'm going to become a child of God. I'm going to leave my sins and come to Christ. I'm going to turn from my sin and turn to the Savior." And if you mean it in your heart, then you'll get up and do it because of diligence and character and integrity, and it's what you ought to do. Before you hit this altar, if you mean it, God will give you the peace of God in your heart. Before you get off your knees, God will let you know you're a child of God on your way to heaven. Why? Because you felt it? No. Because you believed it. That's why. That's why. And so this morning, exchange that greasy fat. Do you have a job for God in the church? Do it! "Well, I'm going to be a soul winner as soon as I feel like it." No! Change that greasy fat for diligence. You have a department? Build it! You have a class? Build it! You have a bus? Build it! You have a job? Do it! That's the way jobs get done for God. This church has not been built on a few funny stories with a preacher. This church has not been built on a few dynamic sermons by a pastor. This church has been built upon the inspiration of preaching and teaching the people that you work. You do it by work, and do it by diligence, and do it by earnestness, and do it by staying with the shoulder at the wheel. That's the way it's done. This morning, do you have a job for God? Do it. Do it. Do it well. Do it right. Never quit. Never stop. Always diligent. This morning, if you don't have a church home, join the church. Somebody said, "I'm going to join the church and move my membership just as soon as I feel I should." Feel you should? Nothing. You ought to do it whether you feel you should or not. You ought to do it because it's the thing to do. Not many things I'd do if I waited till I felt like it. For example, I don't like to bathe. To me, there's not a thing I do that's a big waste of time. You know, the only time in my life when I can't do two things at one time is when I bathe. You can't read a book to get the crazy thing wet. I can't outline a sermon unless I use a piggyback refill that writes underwater. But I can't take butter with me to the bathtub. But I bathe every morning. First thing I do when I get up is bathe. Why? Because I'm supposed to bathe. Because those who associate with me appreciate it if I do. It's the thing to do. It's the thing you're supposed to do. And life and success and churches and organizations and classes and bus routes and departments are built by people who do what they're supposed to do because it's the thing to do. This morning, if you have a class or a sort of work for God, do it. Change your greasy fat for diligence. This morning, if you're not a church member, though you're saved, have no church home, join the church. Why? Because you're supposed to. This morning, if you're not baptized, if you've been saved but have never yet been baptized, do it. Why? For you say, "As soon as I feel I should, I will." No, sir. Do it because you're supposed to do it. This morning, if you're not saved, rise up from your seat and we stand and sing and walk down this aisle and make your decision for Jesus Christ. I was in a city not long ago preaching. A fellow came down to me and he said, "Have you got it?" I said, "Have I got what?" He said, "Have you got the gift?" I said, "What gift?" He said, "Have you ever been baptized with the Holy Ghost?" I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Did you feel electricity in your spine?" He said, "Did you feel like you're just floating on air?" And he said, did you feel a tingle all over? He said, did you feel like you were just lifted out of this world? I said, yeah, one time I did. He said, when? I said, when I was a kid, I found a little old cigarette butt on the street and stuck it in my mouth and lit the end of it, and I felt that way then. I'd hate that to serve God because I feel good. I want to serve God and I feel bad, too. I'd hate that to work hard when I feel like working hard. I want to work hard, but I don't feel like working hard. The honest, simple truth this morning, if you're not saved, the honest thing to do is to get saved. The sincere thing, the decent thing, the respectable thing is to be saved and be a child of God. And so if you have no church home, have one. If you've not been baptized, do it. If you've not been saved, do it. By faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you'd leave that seat and come down this aisle and do what you ought to do, when you walk out that door, there'll be the feeling, not a feeling that just happened to come because of some exterior stimulus, but a feeling that came because you responded in faith to what God said to do, and you obeyed the call of Christ. If I know anything about service for God, and I've been serving God for a long time, I've been preaching now for almost a quarter of a century. If I know anything about serving God, I know the great secret, not the oratory of an R.G. Lee, or the quipping or humor of a Jack Hiles, or the dynamic of a Lee Robertson, nor the wit and witticism of a John Rice. The secret to it is changing your greasy past and do the things for God you ought to do simply because you ought to do them. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. This morning, may I say, if you have a job for God, do it. And may I say this morning, if you're a Christian and have no church home, walk down the aisle this morning and join the church. Just leave your seat and come down the aisle and say, yes, I'm going to transfer my membership to the church here. And this morning, if you're here and have not been baptized, do it. Not because you feel like doing it, but because it's a command, it's the thing to do. This morning, if you're not saved, oh, don't plunge your soul into hell waiting for some kind of an impossible feeling from the outside. All the feeling you need is the fact that you're a sinner, the fact that Christ died for sinners, the fact that if you accept Christ, you'll go to hell. You stand up and walk down this aisle and say this morning, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, how many people can say, Brother Hiles, I am saved, I know it, I am baptized since I got saved, and I belong to a church near enough to attend every Sunday. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house, all over the house. God bless you. You can lower your hand. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I am saved and I'm baptized, but I do not have a church home near where I live. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house, way up high. You're saved, you're baptized, but you have no church home near where you live. All over the house, raise your hand. Yes, there are many. I see many. Thank you. There are many. God bless you. Now, the thing for you to do this morning, God bless you, is when we stand and sing, to leave your seat, come down the aisle, tell us your name and address and the church from which you came, and we'll write and get that membership for you, and you can have a church home, you can have a pastor, you can have a church, and you will have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. How many are saved, and you know it, but you've not been baptized since you got saved? Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house, all over the house? Keep them up for a minute while others join us, all over the house. All right? Now, the thing to do is just to walk down this aisle this morning and say, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. I'm exchanging my greasy fat for diligence and earnestness and honesty and obedience. You come this morning. How many will say, Preacher, I'm here, but I do not know that I'm saved. I do not know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the house. All over the house. You don't know. God bless you. Who else? On the lower floor first. On the lower floor first. God bless you back in the left. God bless you, little ladies. On the lower floor. You don't know that you're going to heaven. You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Would you raise your hand? On the lower floor. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. Are there others? On the lower floor. God bless you, son. I see you. Are there others? On the lower floor. God bless you, fella. Are there others? On the lower floor. In the balcony on my left, would you raise your hand, please? You're not saved, but you want to be. Lift your hand, please. In the balcony. God bless you. The center balcony. Would you raise your hand, please? The center balcony. The balcony on my right. You'd like to know that you're saved. God bless you. Are there others? Are there others? Our Heavenly Father, speak to the hearts of every person whose hand was raised this morning. May every person who is not saved be saved.
May every person who is not baptized after being saved be baptized. May every person who needs a church home obey the command and do what's right to do. And may this morning we exchange our greasy fat for diligence and obedience and do it for Jesus' sake. In His name, amen. Shall we stand, please? On the first stanza, let me sing, I want you, if you're not saved or don't know that you're saved, to leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle of the front, and obey Christ. Just do it. If you've got old feeling, well, do it. It's not feeling that saves. It's saving, being saved, that gives feeling. Come this morning and say yes to Christ. Now, wait a minute. If you're not baptized, do it. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, do it, and God will help you to feel better. Obey Christ. Come this morning for baptism. If you need, you raise your hand and said you have no church home, come and transfer that membership. We'll write and get the membership letter for you. You do it. On the first stanza, leave your seat toward the aisle, in the balcony, on the lower floor, and do what God commands you to do. Come.